this morning. Louise, how do you pronounce your...
Lilo.
Louise and her husband are pastors of Breakthrough Centre, which was Range Christian Fellowship, for those who don't know the new names. I lose track of some of the changes over the time. But we look forward to Lou coming. She's come up from Gatton, and she's with her sister from Ipswich, who are both ministering in Breakthrough Centre. Her sister's helping with the children's ministry, oversees the children's ministry, and other things, I believe. So bless you, Lou, for coming, and we look forward to what the Lord has for us. Thank you.
Thank you for having me. Thank you.
There it is. Thank you. No, thank you for inviting me. I feel very honoured to have been asked to come, and from not being known by any of you, including Judy, to not know me, but to trust that the Lord has something to say through me is no small thing. So I am grateful that she's taken a punt there. And I believe the Lord's got something for all of you today. So I'm Louise. My husband Matthew and I are pastors at Breakthrough Centre, just in Wilsonton. What can I tell you about that? Well, I'll tell you about that later. Yes, and my sister is here. Now, that is amazing. And I'm glad we're at a women's meeting, because they're not going to look at me weird if I cry. But that is amazing to even have that story of my sister and I both being here today in ministry and not in the world. That is a miracle. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about me and my upbringing, just short. My sister and I are quite different in age. I know she looks beautiful, and you would never guess that she's anything older than me, but she's 13 years older than me. So when I was born, she was a teenager, and I was prayed for by her. So it's her fault that I'm here, but that's all great. So it always seems to, like, I still continue to just marvel at the Lord at putting something together like that back then, like so long ago, how he orders these things and he put me in that family with that sister. And we're really like the only two in our family that follow the Lord this way. We're one of four. We have an older brother, and then there's her, and then there's another brother, and then there's me. And our parents are lovely. They're in their 80s now, officially turned 80 this year, in the end of last year, and beautiful parents. We were raised with, you know, not any hectic things. Like, our father wasn't horrible, our mother, you know, wasn't horrible. We were raised with nice parents. But I didn't know the Lord. Like, I was sent to Girls Brigade, I was sent to Sunday school, but I didn't know the Lord. I was just, you know, okay, I'm going over here, and okay, I'll go over there, and it's fun, we play games, yay. So that was my knowledge of church. And then as I grew and was at school, I stopped going to Sunday school because my good friend, who was the pastor's daughter, moved to Sydney. Very rude. So selfish, honestly. Why couldn't she just say? I mean, I know she was only in grade 4 or something, but anyway. She moved away, and that did leave that emptiness there with, like, I didn't go to the church anymore because Catherine wasn't there, so why? What's the point? And Mum and Dad weren't really going, so I just slowly but surely trickled into the vat of the wide road that leads to destruction that people are on. And so that was challenging, but slowly challenging. But this friend that I had that had moved to Sydney, my mother was so amazing to, because I missed her so much, my mum actually took me to visit her. Like a year, once a year, would still take me to visit her. Like, I'm this, like, it's my kid. I have 5 children. One of them is 9. And if she makes a friend in grade 4 and they're great friends and they move away, I'm like, some people are here for a season. Bye. Bye. I'm not getting on a bus in a school holiday and going to Sydney to visit this friend. Like, but my mother did that. She did that. She's like, yeah, sure, let's go visit. And I got on the bus. And so I maintained this friendship with this girl because of my mum and her willingness to do that, I maintain this friendship. And one of these trips, I must have been in grade 10. I'm pretty sure I was in grade 10, and I went and visited this friend, and I even got to go to her school for a day. It was so fun. I was just, you know, person from Queensland, the complete bogan and all these other city kids, you know. Anyway, so I get there, and my friend and I, we have this great time, and she introduces me to all of her friends, and then, oh, we're going to this concert. You guys, you've got to come, Lou. We're going to have this concert. And so, okay, sure, I'm just here for a good time. And during, you know, it bleeds into the school holidays, it must have. But anyway, we get on this train with me, teenagers, all of her friends, and there must have been about 8 of us, I think. And I just was in this environment. I'm like, man, these girls are so nice. There was a few boys as well, but it wasn't what I was used to at my high school. I was like, man, these kids are really, like, this feels so nice. And I'm like, just, okay, cool, we're going to this concert, and we get on the train, and then la la la, we're all having a great time, and get to, I can't remember what it's like, some big stadium thing, I can't remember, and we're going, I'm like, wow, cool concert. I didn't even ask, who are we, you know, who's the concert for? I'm just like, yay, concert, sure. Anyway, I can remember it so clearly, and I'm walking up the stairs to this thing, and as I'm walking up the stairs, I'm like, what is this? I'm going to cry, but I can deal with it. I'm walking up the stairs, and I'm like, I don't understand this. And I walk in, and I'm like, hit this wall of what I now know was the presence of God. But at the time, I was like, what is this? And I turned to my friend, Catherine, and I said, what is this? Like, exactly what I was thinking. And she freaked, because she thought, I'm like going to yell at her and carry on, because she's just tricked me into going to a concert that's not a concert. It was a Hillsong conference. And it was the night meeting of this thing, and I've walked in and not known at all what it was, and just hit this wall of the presence of God and gone, what is this? What is it? She's like, I'm sorry, it's church, I'm like, was that scary? Surely not. And I was like, no, this is great, this is fine. I love this. What is this? Oh, thank
well
you.
Done.
People do this to me at church all the time, and I love it. It's great.
Oh, she's leaking.
And I was like, no, this is great. You brought me to this place. I actually want it. And she was like, oh, if you really are, it's a church meeting. We're gonna come in, and we're gonna have church. And I was like, great, okay, whatever it is, okay. And the music is pumping. And we come in, and this stadium just full of all these people. And I'm like, what are you all doing here? I know why they're here, because they can all feel this thing that I can feel. And I didn't understand anything. Like I said, my experience was Girls Brigade. My sister had given me a Bible. I'd had this Bible storybook thing that I've been reading since I was a kid. The cover's fallen off of it. It's in terrible condition. But it was well loved. I still have it. But I knew Bible stories, but I didn't know. And then I'm like, my gosh, like this is amazing. Everybody should be here. And that night I gave my life to Jesus. That was the best night ever. That night I didn't even know what they talked about. I couldn't tell you. I know Darlene Check was up there and she was singing. But I didn't know who she was. Like this blonde lady that can sing really well.
Yeah.
But I just knew that I was going to go down there. I knew I'm going down there, but no one had told me that people give altar calls and that you can go and give your life to Jesus and all of those things. I just knew I was going down there. And as soon as they gave me the opportunity, I just grabbed her and I, like, I don't know if I hurt anybody. I hope not. I leapt over chairs and rows and I'm like, come on. She's like, slow down. I'm like, you hurry up. I'm going down there. Like, whatever this is, I want it. And I got it. Praise God. They were recording a one of their albums that night for this cause. Nice. I'm pretty sure it was.
Yeah.
And I bought the CD. Yeah. I'm like, I have the soundtrack to my salvation. And every time I play it, like, I honestly, I'm right back there. And I'm so grateful to my friend for taking me there, and to my mum for doing that, and to my sister for praying for me and giving me the word. And, like, I don't know how we made it, but we made it.
Yeah.
So this is such a life-changing incident for me, and from there, you know, coming home and then going back to high school with all these people, and I'm just like, this is gross. And they were like, you're nuts. And so I lost all my friends, but I didn't really care. Like, I cared, but I didn't care. So I was like, you're gross. I tried. I really tried. I was like, no, you don't understand. Jesus is amazing. And like, tried so hard. And they just all thought I was nuts, wrote me off. And anyway, friendless and all the rest of it. But so I ended up leaving a grade 10 and went to work in pharmacy, and worked in pharmacy for a long time, but I was working in the city, and I had nothing really around me that helped me facilitate and continue to go on that path that I'd found, and I missed it. Like, I missed it every day. I didn't know that you could find a good church and get plugged into a good church. I didn't know that there were other people like that. I'm like, well, they're all in that big building down in Sydney, so that's where I gotta go. So I got a little lost. I didn't know. I was discouraged. I was like, well, I don't know. I didn't know anything. My mum tried to take me to all these different churches, and she's like, okay, here you go. What about this one? What about this one? What about this one? And no one would talk to me, and all these weird. I'm like, oh, I hate it here. And I went to a youth group one night. And I rocked up, and there were all these kids from my high school there that I knew, and they're all in this church, and I'm like, okay, cool, this is right, I actually know these guys. And no one talked to me, and I was terrified. I was like, oh my gosh, it's exactly the same as in other churches. And I'm like standing in the car park like this. Mum's dropped me off, bye, she's gone. I'm like, oh, come back. And I'm standing there, and these kids are, you know, doing their thing, and I like hid behind this bush. And then I'm like, oh, because, like, they knew I was there. And then, yeah, anyway, they walked all past me. No, we're not having anything to do with her. And I'm like, okay, slink behind this bush. And then I'm like, I'm gone. And I ran from there, like, I don't know, four blocks to my grandma's house at, like, 7 o'clock at night. And my grandma's like, what are you doing here? I need to call my mom. And so that was my experience. I was struggling to find what that was that I had found back there, what the love of God that I had encountered, and being in an environment where I could experience the presence of God. I so desperately wanted that. And so life got a little bit hectic for a little while, until leaky system. Until my sister invited me to Toowoomba. She was living in Toowoomba at the time. Why are you coming to this church? There's a band playing this weekend. I don't know what it was. I wasn't even that into music. Like, I wasn't, you know, like, oh, she loves me. The bit that was the concert and then the band. There was, like, this band playing, and I was discouraged because, like, I've tried going to church again. I've tried, and it's not what I found. And so I was like, oh, okay, I'll come. And I came, and I stayed that night with my sister. And then the next morning we went to church. And walked in, and again, that same presence of the Lord hit me. And I was like, yes, I'm dropping everything in me to do it, but let's go! That's way closer than Sydney, and my mum will actually let me go to move there. So I did, I dropped everything. I was working in the city. I was like, I'm done, I quit, see ya. And they were like, what, you've got all these opportunities, we're paying for you to do these courses, I'll pay for more. I'm like, nah, I'm gone, bye. I didn't want any of it. It all was just yuck compared to going to be where that presence was. And so that is how I ended up in Toowoomba. I moved to Toowoomba, went to church with my sister for a while, met some good friends that actually talked to me. And then we went to a night service over at what was the massive AOG years ago. You know, I know I look really young, but it was 20-something years ago. And that's where I met my husband, was there at those night meetings. We got very involved in youth and everything like that. And from there, got married, you know, got married, made babies. But no, I'm so glad that that people have had extended that invite. And that's really a role that we all can play in someone's life. And I very much felt to encourage you to do that, because sometimes if you won't even know that the person that you're talking to, you've just changed their life. You know, like, I know of countless times, like, there's a lady that I know, a great woman of God, who was in a mall, like, it was in America, she was in a mall at night time, her father had just died, and she's a teenager, and she's just walking around, and some young girl, like, comes up to her and goes, Jesus loves you, and throws this card at her, like she was clearly terrified, threw this card at her and ran. And no one knows who this woman is to this day. But she gave this this card to this woman, and that girl, well, she was a teenager, she goes home and she's like, and she was completely heathen family, totally no church anything. And this girl had just thrust this card into her hand in the shopping centre, and that woman gave her life to Jesus. And she goes on to Bible college and marries this great man, and then they have children, and their children now, I don't know if any of you have heard of them, but Jonathan Shuttlesworth, if you have, great, if not, Google it. He's got four churches in America now, and so strong on the Word of God, so strong on faith, all of these things, and changing, like, that's his mom. And that came from that girl that gave her that card in the shopping centre, has that credited to her heavenly bank account. All these souls that are being saved on a daily basis, like hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them, and so many people that have now known the Word of God, gotten saved because some girl had the guts to go, Jesus loves you, and throw this card at someone. Because the devil will try to trick us into thinking that, oh, it doesn't work, or, oh, you know, I've stuffed it up, I said this, I said that, or I didn't quite this or anything, but God will get him where he can. Yeah. God will get him where he can. If we faithfully sow, if we faithfully water and just be obedient to the word, which is share the good news, then so much can come out of that. And I'm living proof of that, and there are so many that are living proof of that. You are all probably living proof of that. So there, this in itself, me speaking in front of you is also a miracle. This was something I really had to overcome. My husband and I, during the lockdowns and the mandates and all that sort of stuff, my husband was working in a school, and he said, well, I'm not telling you whether I am or I'm not vaccinated, so that's it, I'm not telling you. And they're like, well, you can't work here anymore. And he was like, well, that's fine. So we bought a coffee van because it was an outdoor venue. And that was a loophole. So we made coffee and sold coffee to support our five children, yeah, five. Our last one was born in 2020. So we had a newborn and we have five children. We're like, that's fine, God will look after us, but we weren't betraying what we felt was right in our conscience and what my husband really felt. And I was like, I'm behind you 100%. And so I was asked to speak at something in Gatton, a women's thing, to come and speak. How did you get the coffee van started? And how has this, you know, because she knew a little bit of my story, and how did that relate back to faith and how, you know, you overcame this stuff? And I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And then immediately regretted that. I was like, no, I should have said no. What am I doing? And freaked out for a solid month because I had to speak to 20 women about my van, my coffee van, and make coffee beforehand. And I was terrified, completely terrified. I was like, okay, all right, Lord, you, yep. And then tormented my family for that month. I must have been horrible to live with. Just trying to prepare a 20-minute something, and I was just so nervous, and it was just fear completely consumed me from yes, please share to that point. And I remember the morning that I was going, I started the coffee van, the generator's going, and I'm sitting in the van in the driveway, and my husband came to the window and he put his hand so lovely on the windowsill of the van, and he said, Lou, I either want you to overcome or never do this again. And I was like, that's fair. That's absolutely fair. But it hit me somewhere like here in my spirit, I would say. It hit me somewhere here where it was like, come on. Like, I didn't want to be disqualified for what the Lord had called me to. I didn't want to be like, oh, well, I can't do this. And it was like this wake-up call of like, this is more important. And you're going to have to overcome. And my husband was so kind and so gentle, but it hit me and the Lord really used it. I'm just like, oh, yep, he's right. And I don't even know how it happened. I just continued to be faithful. I went to that meeting. I packed it the whole time, bore my eyes out. And, you know, but they were like, that was great. I'm like, oh. But it's the Lord did that. That was a miracle that just happened as I continued to go. I overcame as I was obedient to his word and to what I felt he wanted me to do. That's when I overcome. It wasn't, I'll get good first, or I'll get okay first and I won't be nervous first, and then I'll do it. It was, no, you will get your breakthrough. You will overcome as you go and as you obey and as you walk out what he's told you to do. So that's me. I'm standing in front of you now, and that's all a miracle. My goal was always to be a mother. Like, even when I was little, I wanted children. I remember thinking, maybe I can have, like, I was little, like I was 5, and didn't understand anything about, you know, getting married, as I shouldn't, because I'm 5, right? And so I'm thinking, maybe I can do it by myself and I don't have to have a husband. But I really wanted to be a mum. That was my goal. And there was a time that I had to overcome all of that and give that to the Lord. It didn't take me a super long time, but it took me close to 2 years to fall pregnant with my first. And during that time, there was a lot to overcome fear, overcome all of these things trying to come at me, like, you know, this is never going to happen for you. And even in all of that, not blaming God, because these things can happen, and they're on this earth, and the you know, the perfect will of God isn't always done here. As, you know, we're told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because what we see down here isn't always God's will. And so I really went on a journey through that, where I learnt that God's not a meanie pants, not giving me everything I want, but I learnt that he actually isn't the author of all these things that are terrible. And he's not the author of things that are withheld from you. He's a giver. He loves to give good gifts to his children. So that was a wonderful time, and then I couldn't turn off the baby switch. I must have prayed really hard, because I have 5 children now, but I don't regret that at all. And that is really my full-time ministry. That's what I do. My role, particularly at church, is I'm there to support my husband. And yes, I speak when he asks me to, and when people ask me to, I love doing that. And the Lord has really, as I said, helped me overcome to do that. But I always come back to my children being my ministry, and making sure, okay, no, this is what I'm doing, because I can so easily get pulled into the busyness of everything and neglect what God's given me to do. And that's been a very important thing in my life. I wanted to share with you, because I know your theme, I think it was tentatively faith through adversity, which I absolutely love. I've so much experience in that. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but yeah. But we all have adversities. We all have challenges that we have to overcome. And even the way we became the pastors at Breakthrough Centre was, we were going through it. It was around that time still COVID had happened. And we were going to church in Ipswich, driving an hour from where we were to somewhere we believed the Lord had us for our kids. And it was a great church that really showed us how you can do children in church well, rather than where we had come from, which was the children will just have to deal, because this is a 6-hour long meeting and we're all going to be really weird. Like, really weird. And I'm okay with weird if it's the Holy Ghost. Totally fine with it. I love it. And I've been very weird. But not out of my own flesh, but out of what the Holy Ghost is doing in me. But we were in somewhere where there was also the excess and the flesh of, you know, we're going to do this because we do this, not because the Holy Spirit's moving. And so our children were starting to enjoy the theatrics in a way that isn't quite right. It was hilarious, and they were laughing. So it was like, okay. But I just started to feel, Lord, I know, like, we have to be somewhere where the Holy Spirit is still genuinely moving, but I didn't want my children to get lost in this, like, we've done church, we've tried that, you know. I wanted them to have something for them. So we ended up down at the church. It was a C3 church, and it was a good church. And, you know, it was not a big one. It was like a location, campus, offset, whatever you call that, a sprout. What do you call that?
Church plant.
There you go.
Church plant.
Sprout. Close. A church plant, yes. Oh, that's going to come back to bite me. Oh, funny. But we were there, and that was great. We thought we'd just slip in unnoticed and check it out. And anyway, it was a church plant, so they really noticed us and really were like, come. But it was great, and it was a wonderful time. We were there for 2 years. And our children, we really saw that flourish, our kids flourish. And But 2020 came, and we had our youngest, Jessica, was born in the June, and then COVID really ramped up, and everything was shutting down. They were shutting down churches, and we were just not okay with it. We were like, what do you mean the pub's open and the church is shut? I don't, like, is anyone else seeing that? And we felt like we were the only ones, but I know we weren't. And at that time, Matt, my husband, became super discouraged because we knew that we were called. And at the church that we had been previously, there was opportunity there for my husband. And he was starting to minister. And he knew that, you know, he's known since he was forever ago that that's what he was called to do. And so he was in this church where things were starting to open up for him. But I was feeling, oh, we can't stay here. We're going to lose our kids. And we just knew if we stayed that our children would be in the world. And so I was like, Matt, I think, and he was like, no, there was no getting that message through, because there was really a genuine presence of God moving at the church, and he was plugged in and that, and that was great, and that's fine, but I was on the mum train, and I was seeing a different side of things that he hadn't yet seen. And so after, I don't know, probably months of me being like, oh my gosh, we have to, this isn't right, I know we've got to go somewhere else, which is no small thing, because I'm not a church hopper at all. I love to be planted in the house of the Lord, and definitely encourage that. So it wasn't a small thing for me to suggest we had to go. But there was one night I prayed and I said to the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to talk to him because he's not listening to me. And I said just that. And and the next day my husband woke up and said, We're going to go, we're going to move churches. I see it so clearly. Like he, I don't think he even had a dream. He just woke up with that urgency. And I was like, oh, maybe I should have let that go a while ago. Like I had maybe meddled a bit too much. Which is very human of us. So we ended up down there. And then we were, we did get a little bit of opportunity to minister. My husband somewhat, not me. I mean, I think they tried once and I just cried the whole time and I was never asked again. But yeah, we knew that there was definitely not going to be a path where we could, you know, we could feel and do what we felt. And we weren't going to usurp, we weren't going to come in and bash open a door and make sure that we were in ministry. We'll never do that. We'll always submit those plans to the Lord. But my husband was super discouraged. Come back to that. He was super discouraged at that time. That COVID had broken out. We really wanted to be able to take a stand, but we couldn't because we weren't in a position, like we took it personally, we took a stand personally, and Matt lost his job and all of those things, but we really wanted to have a church that was open and that we could take a stand, and we felt like we couldn't, and we felt like, for us, it felt like we'd missed it, because when there was an adversity, we weren't in a place where we could really help people that wanted to do that with us, and we felt like we'd missed it. And so I remember coming home that day with my husband in the car, and he was just quiet, and I, like, this, we'd been to, like, it had all just shut down, and so it was a wasted trip basically to the church, because we figured it'd be open, but it was, well, get back, and spray me. I was like, whoa, like it was full on, and I understand people go through things and that's fine. But so my husband was frustrated and quiet on the way home. And then I sorted the kids, we got home, and they were playing probably a movie or who knows what, but my husband and I were talking in the kitchen, and he was discouraged, but it was this time of him, he was really praying, like talking to me and talking to, and we were very aware that the Lord was there and listening. That's how I could describe it. Like, he's talking to me, and I even said, Matt, you know God can hear you, right? Like, he wasn't being, you know, he wasn't being worldly or anything, but he was just being so honest about how he felt. And he's like, well, God, if I've missed it somewhere, like, what am I supposed to do? Like, he was in that zone of, like, frustration. And I remember being there and thinking, okay, this is, you know, my best friend. He's going through this, and I'm the only one that knows he's going through this outside of God. I have this privileged spot as a wife to see my husband when he's at his lowest, to see him when he's in his human nature and when he's weak. That's my privilege to be there. And I have this opportunity now to be this, what kind of wife am I going to be? How am I going to respond in this moment? Because Matt has never been this way. Like, he's always been
full on 100%, and he's upset about this, and it's to do with church and God, and I'm like, this is new territory. He wasn't upset at God, to clarify. But it was to do with what we were called to do. And I had this chance, okay, how am I going to respond in this situation? Am I going to be a woman who destroys, or am I going to be a woman who builds? And that hit me in that moment. I'm like, I have to be strong right now, and Lord, what are you saying? And instead of reacting out of my emotions and out of my flesh, I could have been like, yeah, and like real rub some dirt in the wound and slagged on other Christians or what. I could have had, there's a lot that I could have said that wouldn't have been very fruitful at all. It would have been true, but it wouldn't have been fruitful. And so I had this moment of like, okay, what am I going to do? And then I'm just like, okay, what does the word say? And then I just, Lord, over to you. And I spoke to him, and I don't even know, like, it just all came out of my spirit. And I said, look, we're going to pray, and we're going to believe God, because maybe we've missed it. And so I was like, so shut up, I'm praying, is basically what I said. And he's like, all right. And I was like, okay, so be quiet and stop running your mouth, and I'm going to pray. And so I prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, we don't know where we've missed it. I don't know what's gone on, and we're sorry. If we have stepped wrong and gotten on the wrong path somewhere, if I'm responsible for changing the church or whatever it is that if we've missed it somewhere, we're sorry. We don't want to go in that direction anymore. Just tell us what to do now. Just whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. Just what now? And I kid you not, an hour later, my husband goes to work, an hour later, I get this message on my phone that was, okay, it's what? It's this message that says, hey, I know we haven't spoken for a while, I've been feeling this for a bit, but I keep forgetting to tell you, but I'm just wondering, are you guys interested in pastoring a church? Like an hour later, my husband's just gone to work at the boarding school at the night time, and he's gone, and I'm like, what? And I ring him, and I'm like, did you get that message from so-and-so? And he was like, yeah. And I went off. What do you mean? I'm like, read it again. And he was like, oh my goodness. Like, it just hadn't sunk in. And so from there started the journey of us becoming the pastors at Breakthrough Center, where we are currently now. An amazing story of the Lord opening that door, because we couldn't have opened that door, and we never would have pushed one open. But the Lord opened that door, and since then, like, we have just been faithfully serving, so grateful for the opportunity to be able to work for his kingdom. And man, I tell you what, I've seen my husband grow, and just he's anointed and called by God, and we're seeing lives changed. And I tell you what, it's amazing. So that really was a moment where faith really had to come through, rather than me leaning into the adversity. Like, there was, that's really what I could describe that as. I could lean into, oh yeah, this really sucks, and get upset with my husband, or I could speak faith. And thank God I had enough sense in that moment to speak faith. Yes, so let me just now see where I am on my notes, because I really went on a tear there. Yeah, so that being that woman who can destroy or who can build, we look at women in the scripture. I went on a journey after that, looking at women that, like this, and that women who have destroyed and women who have built throughout scripture, and particularly wives. Like, we look at Sarah, Abraham's wife, who was like, okay, this promise that we're believing God for isn't happening. Here's a good idea. Why don't you sleep with my maid and have a kid this way? The advice she gave her husband was terrible advice. But she's the wife. She's in this position where he's vulnerable with her, and she's got this voice of influence and this voice of power, and she gave him a real bum steer. That was a bad idea, and we all can see why. But so that wisdom that we have to give in that time, we can give bad counsel through ignorance, I think, offense and hurt. I think Sarah was very hurt, potentially offended at God, and she gave advice out of that place of pain. And we have to be so careful not to give advice out of our places of pain. You got Haman's wife, who in the book of Esther, she's like, hey, you're upset, husband, why don't you have some gallows built? Great idea. She's the one that told him to build the gallows. And her husband hung on the gallows. I tell you what, I don't think that she would have done that if she had have realised that that's what was going to happen. The advice she gave her husband really went badly. And then even Eve, the advice she gave her husband, hey, eat this piece of fruit that I've got in my hand. And because she was his wife and she was in that place of influence, he ate the fruit. And he even said, the woman you gave me, which, you know, that's another story. But to have that, we instead need to be people like Abigail, who her husband was a bit of a dummy. I don't know if any of you know the story, maybe you do. When David wasn't king and he was looking for food, and her husband was like, get out of here. And so David's like, cool, we're going to go kill all of them. So let's go. And the wife finds out what's happening. There's this army of people coming to kill all of them because her husband's been a twit. And she gets in between there and mediates that and sorts that out. That's better. That's good advice. Yeah. And the husband didn't go very well. But you got a new husband. That's terrible. Don't say that. Her husband was a dummy, but she tried. And then Zipporah, who circumcised her son when she was walking with Moses. And then the presence of God came and the son wasn't yet circumcised. And so the angel of the Lord came. They're marching this way, and then she grabs a flint knife and quickly circumcises her son. Okay, good advice, Zipporah. Now they're all still alive. And then the biggest one in here is the Syrophoenician woman who convinced her husband to build an extension on the house for the man of God, who could have easily just let that slip by. Who cares? He's got to figure himself out. You know, we've got our own stuff going on. But she, in her wisdom and in her love for God and her love for the presence of God and for the man of God, she was like, you know what, why don't we build something for this guy? And they ended up with a son out of that, because she Shunammited him, my husband would say, because she, which is ridiculous because she was a Shunammite woman, but she was so giving and so honoured the man of God that he couldn't not give her something. He couldn't not pray for her. He was like, oh, no, there's got to be something we can do for her. He wouldn't let it alone. No, she's like, I'm very wealthy. It's all good. I've got everything I need. And the servant Gehazi's like, well, she doesn't have a son. And then, awesome, got it. So he like contended for ages. Like, he wouldn't let it go. I have to bless this woman for the advice that this woman gave. So that they had an heir when there was no way in the natural. So Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. So we have to be careful to lean into faith, not adversity. So then how should we live? Number one, we should be an encourager. Acts 13:2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So Barnabas is Nick Barnabas sisters, and that guy. His name means the son of encouragement. And so they went out, Saul and Barnabas, but they came back, Paul and Barnabas. And I'm like, he got encouraged along the way. And I think that really helped propel him into his destiny. Saul doesn't become Paul without Barnabas and getting hooked up with an encourager. Yes, Acts 14:1 then says the same thing happened. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. So Paul got hooked up with this encourager. It was a great help to who he became. So we can be that for others. Just be that voice that speaks faith through hard circumstances. To be that voice that invites someone when, you know, they could easily not invite them. To be that voice of encouragement to help other people be propelled into their destiny, rather than someone that just neglects it or negates it even. And that's not just with a husband and wife relationship. Like, I had that story with me and my husband. It's friendships, it's children, it's people that you don't really even know yet. All of those things, it can be people that what you're saying can be the change for someone's life. It's so important. Okay, so point number two, I wanted to say, know when to close your mouth. I wanted to read you a scripture. I'm okay. Yeah. I feel like I'm. Just tell me, wave at me if I've gone for too long. I haven't got that much further to go, but I really wanted to share this with you. 2 Kings. I can find it. I know it's here somewhere. Oh, my thingy is in it. That's right. Got it. So handy.
Yeah.
Okay. So 2 Kings 6. On the day, a group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, as you can see, the place... Hang on, I might be reading. Oh, yes, I am. 6:24. Yeah, 24. Okay. Sometime later, this is when they're being besieged. King Ben-Hadad from Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. One day, the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city and a woman called to him, "Please help me, my lord the king." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king asked, "What is the matter?" She replied, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let us eat your son today, then we will eat my son tomorrow.'" This is how bad this famine was. Mm-hmm. Like, I can't imagine. "So we cooked my son and ate him, and the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Fair enough. "When the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair, and the king walked along the wall. People should see that he, so that people could see he was wearing burlap under his robe next to his skin. 'May God strike me and even kill me if I don't separate Elisha's head from his shoulders this very day,' the king vowed. Now Elisha was sitting in his house with the elders of Israel when the king sent a messenger to summon him. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'A murderer has sent a man to cut off my head. When he arrives, shut the door and keep him out. We will soon hear his master's steps following him.' While Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived, and the king said, 'All this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Horrible chapter, but to give you context of what we're about to talk about. Elijah replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." Interesting. But Elisha replied to the person that said that, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it." Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. "Why should we sit here waiting till we die?" they said to each other. "We will starve if we stay here with the famine in the city. We will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Armenian army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway." So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Armenians. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Armenian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. "The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us," they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. We went and we got all this stuff. And the gatekeepers shouted the good news to the people in the palace. Okay. So the word of God has come and it's been rejected at this point. Because the word of, like Elijah said, by this time tomorrow, these will happen. We'll be selling all this good stuff and it'll be cheap. And this servant of the king says, "That won't happen. Even if the Lord opens the windows of heaven, that won't happen." So the word of the Lord came and it didn't land anywhere because this guy rejected it. And so it's got to land somewhere, right? Because the Lord will accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And it lands on these leprous guys rejected by the city. And they go out and they get the miracle and they bring the miracle back to the people. And the king got out of bed in the middle of the night and told his officers, I know what's happened. The Armenians know we're starving, so they've left their camp and have hidden in the fields. They're expecting us to leave the city and they will take us alive and capture the city. But they go, well, we better go check it out, because if it's true and we don't do it, you know, this is the abridged version there. The scouts returned and told the king about it. The people of Samaria then rushed out and plundered the Armenian camp. So it was true that 6 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. The king appointed his officer, the one that spoke death, appointed him, to control the traffic at the gate. But he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So everything happened exactly as the man of God predicted when the king came to the house. The man of God has said to the king, by this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, the food will be super cheap. And now it is. The king's officer had replied, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And the man of God had said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. And so it was, for the people trampled him to death at the gate. Heavy scripture, but scripture nonetheless. So I wanted to use that story and felt to use that story to encourage you to be wary of what you're speaking out of your mouth. The word of the Lord came and it was like, okay, the word of the Lord's here, but I'm going to either accept it or I'm going to reject it. We can either lean in with faith or we can lean into the adversity and reject it. Okay, I'll tell you one last story and then I'll wrap up if that's okay. Okay. Well, it's a testimony. So during this time with this coffee van situation that we had going on, we had 5 children and the coffee van and a 5-seater car. So the 5-seater car, most of us went in that car and the others went in the coffee van. We had to take these 2 cars everywhere we went, and one was the coffee van. Which was great, because, you know, you still make coffee. which we did do quite frequently. But that morning I had to go to a different gig to make coffee, and the coffee van wouldn't start. And we're like, oh my gosh, we've just had this other trouble with our car, which is why we're onto these 2 cars, and it wouldn't start. And so I had to cancel this, which was our income. I had to cancel the thing, I couldn't get there. And then we've got this coffee van, this other car. And I said to my husband, I don't know what we're going to do. The kids were loaded up in the car there, and Matt's standing in the garage, and I'm standing here losing it politely at the coffee van and going, what are we going to do? This is terrible. And then my husband, he just calmly said, looked at me and he said, by this time tomorrow, there'll be a brand new car sitting in our driveway. And I knew he was referring to the story. And I was like, because I so could have said so much, but I knew, I was like, I don't want to get trampled underfoot by that new car. He said it's going to be here and I want to partake in that. And then I just was like, knowing my bank account says, no, you're not. And the kids are in the car there, and then Matt goes, kids, this time tomorrow, there's going to be a brand new car sitting in the driveway, and now I'm really like, oh, what have you done? Because our 5 children are going to get super excited. I'm like, oh no, now I'm really struggling to not rebuke my husband and get trampled by this new car. Oh my gosh. So I'm like, okay, that's great. Good. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And it was so sarcastic. Like, it genuinely was. I was like, of course there is. That's so great. But I wouldn't let my mouth say what I was actually feeling. I wouldn't do it. And sure enough, the next day, it turns out there were people lining up to buy us a car. And we didn't even know. We had all this money come in. And we didn't tell anybody. All this money came in the next day. And then my husband went for a ride on his motorbike. He had a very little, like, cheap thing, 250 something something. And he was like, I'm going for a ride. I was like, okay, he's going to the cave. He's going to the man cave, like, you know, to just go and pray and be with the Lord. He's gone. Well, things are really bad because he's gone to seek the Lord, and he's gone on his cave journey. I don't know if anyone else's husband ever goes into a cave to solve their problems. But he'd gone into his cave. and I was like, okay, and I Lord, I'm just going to give you all this because I'm going to look after the kids today and you can handle it. And about 4 hours later, this brand new car came down my driveway. A massive eight-seater Kia Carnival just like rolled down, and I'm like, and I got outside and Matt gets out of the car and I'm like, what is this? And he's like, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to keep in my hands. And I'm like, wow! Oh my gosh. And I mean, I say that to encourage you because God has miracles out there every day for every one of us. Mm. And everything that you're believing God for, He has it ready for you. Mm. And we have to just lock in on our side and get our mouths in line and our confession in line, because that's where our faith is, to agree with His word and just trust Him on that He's actually going to come through, because He will. Mm. And so leaning into that faith when things seem hard, it's that fortitude of going, you know what, I know this sucks and I know this is really hard, but my God says this and the Bible says this, so I'm going to speak faith. And faith will mouth off. My faith will be like, you know what, like my husband, hey kids, there's going to be a new car tomorrow. I'm like, oh my gosh, can't believe you did that. But it's true, faith will shoot its mouth off, and we have to have that trust and reliance in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Hebrews 12, I'll finish with this scripture, Hebrews 6:12 says, by faith and patience that we inherit the promise. So some of you might be in a situation where you've got the faith part, but the patience part is maybe, I mean, that might just be me. But we have to make sure we're coupling those power twins together. Because whatever kind of troubles come our way, we're supposed to consider it an opportunity for great joy. For we know that our faith is being tested and our endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Hallelujah. Therefore, since we have been, Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Mm. Amen. I'd love to just quickly pray for you all, if that's all right. And then I'll pass back to Judy. All right. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word that doesn't return void to You, but that it accomplishes what it was sent to do. I thank You for each and every woman seated here before me today, that Your word has gone forth and that it has touched hearts. I pray for a harvest to come in on that word, Lord, for each and every woman, that what they are believing You for will come to pass because of faith and patience and the keys You have given us in Your word today. I thank You, Father, that You bless them, that You give us an inheritance, that we have patience to endure through the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the ability to watch our tongues. Thank You for the ability to set a watch at our mouth and not allow words to come out that would be giving into the adversity, but to speak faith in these circumstances. Lord, give us patience to endure, that we will be encouragers, people who could speak life to other people in these circumstances as well. Go before us, Lord, and direct our path. Be with us each and every step of the way. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, if anybody has never, ever given their life to Christ, I would like to make sure that you have that opportunity. So I'll be here afterward. I know the team will be here. If you would like to come down for prayer, we're very, very happy to pray with you to receive Christ or for any other needs that you would have. Thank you for having me.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, thank you, Liz. I feel like we
Like, I feel like we've known her for a long time. It's just beautiful. Thank you for sharing your journey. It's just been, it's a shame the young mums couldn't have been in here this morning. I think they would have really been blessed by your message. But I mean, we're all mums too. So yeah, and I think one thing when you talked about going places, you know, moving because of your children, that's just such a wise thing to do. You know, I can remember Georgie and Lawrence.
Yeah, Lawrence.
What was his name?
Yeah, I remember them.
Sorry?
I remember them, I don't remember
their name. Yeah, I can't think of his name. Anyway, they're two girls and they had two daughters who were youth group age, and they just weren't connecting in. They just didn't feel part of it. And yet our boys went through and, you know, had a wonderful time and still serving the Lord. But they loved Rangeville, you know, and they didn't want to leave. Lawrence and Georgie Graham, that's what their name was. Graham, my surname. She came to me and she said, oh, I don't know what to do. And I said, go, take your kids where they will flourish, because you can always come back. You haven't got them at home for very long, you know. And they did. They went to New Hope and flourished. The girls loved youth group. One of them, they both became youth leaders. One married the youth pastor, and now they're both in ministry. And the other one, they're both married, and they've got kids, and they've just flourished in the Lord. You know, and so Georgie and Lawrence won't come back. They love New Hope. That's their home. But that's good, because that's still the fellowship. That's just another part of the body of Christ, isn't it? You know? But thank you for that journey and for that. That was really apt. I think we need that sometimes. And I was just thinking about this group, and I look out here and we've got Val and Patricia, and Merle's not here today, is she? Merle Lester?
No, she has a little
point. Merle. And Pam, where's Pam? She's just gone. We're all leaders of this group. Have passed. And then there'll be one day I'll pass it on to whoever God brings for me to pass it on. I hope he shows me soon. But just thank you. Thank you for your journey. Thank you, Karen, and both your work in Breakthrough Centre. And can we just lay out, put your hands forward and pray for both these girls who are serving the Lord. Father, we just thank you for Lou's faithfulness, Father, for your journey and for that beautiful mum of hers who took her to Sydney to especially spend time with her friend, who then, that was your hand upon all of that, Father. We just thank you for the journey that you take each one of us on, and pray, Father, that we can know your hand, and Lord, also that we'll have the brave hearts to be able to speak a word or hand a little card to someone. Give us the strength and the bravery and the faith to know that we just need to be obedient and you do the rest. So, Father, bless Lou, bless Matt and their children, and bless their home. Bless every part of their ministry, Father, that it will flourish, that people will come into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. That's their heart, Father, and that's the heart of each one of us here, for our own families, for those people that are in our lives, that we can shine Jesus, that we can speak a word in season, Father. And help us also, Lord, to keep our mouths shut when we need to keep it shut. Help us to, be all that. So bless them both in the work that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.